the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good Monday afternoon. This is Mary Helen Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame, joined today by my co-host, Loretta Frelick, as we sit in today for Father Anthony, as we do almost every Monday here on WNDZ. We are very pleased to be with you today as we begin Respect Life Month. The month of October, as we know, is especially dedicated to the protection of all human life from conception to natural death, and to praying for intentions that are linked to that particular statement about our human dignity and our creation as images of our Lord and in the image and likeness of God. And there were some lovely prayer services being held this morning at the Supreme Court, which, of course, is going to be hearing the Dobbs versus Jackson case on December 2nd. So please do keep that intention in your prayers. And I did a radio interview on Relevant Radio on Friday, Loretta, our friends up the dial at 9:50 a.m., and was talking about the Dobbs case. They wanted to interview me about it, Loretta, and I said, I can't even believe I'm saying the words Roe can possibly be overturned.
Praise God. Yeah, so isn't that exciting?
Yeah, it is. I never thought I'd see it in my lifetime, but, you know, here we are. So it's great. We just have to pray for justice and fairness and that that common sense prevails, and that the protection of all of God's creation is enshrined into our laws. So,
amen.
So, saying that, we are, October's also is chock full of events. As everyone knows, it's a big time for fundraising luncheons,
yes,
and dinners and things like that. I just last week was at the Aid for Women Maternity Home Big Brew celebration. That was wonderful at the
Praise
Union
God.
League Hub. Congressman Dan Lipinski, the pro-life Democrat from the Western Suburbs, served 8 terms in Congress, was given the Defender of Life Award, a 5-minute standing ovation from a very, very big crowd at the Union League Club. So that was very, very nice.
So, and, well, yeah, deserved.
Yes, it is. There's a very good man of integrity. But we have on the line with us another good man of integrity who's the executive director of something of a Chicago institution, and that's the Chicago Bible Society, which has been a part of the greater Chicagoland community for almost 200 years. So
yes,
that survives, you know, some of the older buildings in Chicago and pre-fire,
yes,
and everything else. So we are pleased to be joined today by Kenneth Oliver, who's the executive director of the Chicago Bible Society. Ken, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Oh, it's our pleasure. It's our pleasure. We are always happy to talk to people who love the Lord and who want to promote His Word among other people and help them to learn and study it. Ken, tell us a little bit about this Chicago Bible Society, because I think I know you are interfaith and non-denominational, but it might be unfamiliar to a number of our Catholic listeners. So can you explain what the Chicago Bible Society is and your mission?
Sure. The Chicago Bible Society really grew out of a Bible Society movement that happened at the beginning of the 19th century. So right about the time that the United States was becoming a nation, there were a number of Bible societies were formed. And the idea was to make the Bible available to the general public. Bibles were rare. Publishing was expensive. And the mission was to just provide Bibles to people who needed it. It started out primarily as a Protestant operation.
Was it connected to any particular denomination?
No.
It was founded?
No.
Okay.
No, actually, that was one of the unique characteristics of the Bible societies, that within the Protestant world, they were not affiliated with one particular group, and so therefore they tended to have widespread support among most, not all, but most of the Protestant denominations. As we move into the 20th century and the beginning of the ecumenical movement, the character of the Bible societies changed, and we are now, we consider ourselves interconfessional or ecumenical. And so we work with all the Christian communities, be it Catholic, Orthodox, or Protestant, to really provide the Bible to people. We don't have a particular version that we use. We will use New American. We will use King James or anything in between, whatever it is that people need, because we think the most important thing is that people read the Bible.
Right, to introduce people to our Lord. Well, tell us, you have a number of different engagement programs, and when I first met you, Ken, you told me about a program I wasn't aware of, and I found it so edifying to learn about it, and that's Project Philip. Can you tell us a little bit about that? Because I was so impressed with this. I know you do a lot of good things, but this particular program really touched my heart. Can you tell our listeners a little bit about that?
I'm happy to. The Chicago Bible Society historically has worked within the jails. So we've always been the primary provider of Bibles to the jails, and because of that, we've always had a really good relationship with the chaplains at the jails, whether it's the Protestant or the Catholic chaplains. And they came to us and said, we have a need for people. They get the Bible, they want to learn more about it, but we don't really have a way for them to study the Bible. And so we went out, created a partnership with another organization called the Bible League, who had developed some materials that we liked, and got together with a number of the chaplains and started what we call Project Philip. The idea behind Project Philip is, if you remember the story from the Bible, the Ethiopian is reading the Old Testament. He doesn't understand it. He runs into Philip. Philip explains the meaning of the Bible, and at that point, he the Ethiopian becomes a Christian.
Yeah, his eyes are open.
Faith.
Yeah.
Yes. And so the idea is that we need Philips to explain the Bible to the Ethiopians who are in the jails who are reading it. And so it was really out of that that we created this program. It's a 12-week program where the inmates at the facility sign up. Now, some people aren't there for 12 weeks, but quite a few are for 12 weeks or longer. And so they sign up for it, study the Bible together in a small group, do small group sharing, so it has the dynamics of both a Bible study and small group sharing. One of the things that we started out is we had only had the materials in Spanish, believe it or not. And so we just started it out as a Spanish Bible study. And what happened is the English-speaking inmates were so interested in it, the people in the Spanish program would start to translate the materials and share it with their English-speaking inmates. At that point, we knew we actually had something. And so we were able to come up with an English translation for the materials. And right now, we're having eight different groups that are going. Half of them are in Spanish. Two of them are in the women's division.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just, it's really exciting to see the people get excited about it. 80% of those that start finish, which is a pretty high number for these kinds of programs. And we've been doing it now for over 10 years, and we've had more than 2,000 inmates go through the program. So we're pretty excited about its impact on people's lives.
Praise God. Ken, this is Loretta Fralick. I want to ask you some more about this program because I am so impressed that the inmates would be translating it from Spanish to English to evangelize their brothers and sisters in the jail. Can you tell us what does the program look like when you fly it? What is it? I mean, how do you sign up?
Sure. Well, it's mostly by word of mouth. When we first started, we would have one of the chaplains lead the Bible study. So the way Cook County works is there are no actual staff chaplains who are paid to be chaplains by the county, unlike, say, a state prison or federal prison where there will be a chaplain on staff. But what they do is they have volunteer chaplains who go through a training program and then are recognized by the jail administration as chaplains. And it's a wide variety. We have a Catholic chaplain over from Colby House. We have a number of different Protestant chaplains, as well as, I think, a Jewish chaplain and a Muslim chaplain. So variety based on the fact that the prison or jail population is varied. But anyway, so we ended up with a program run by the chaplains. So they would go and basically recruit people. It got spread by word of mouth, so more and more people wanted to be a part of it. And they just gather together, usually about twice a week in a small group. We'd have anywhere from 10 to 15 people in the group. Try not to get it bigger than 15, then you lose the small group dynamic.
Sure.
You know, getting the prison administration to say it's okay to meet, and we trust that you're not planning a jailbreak out or something nefarious, but you really are studying the Bible. So I think having the chaplains there initially is what gave it credibility. What happened with COVID-19 is all the chaplains got locked out of the jails.
Right.
We couldn't get any of our chaplains in there. And so what we were able to do is we actually got some of the guys who were in the studies knew enough and had been trained by us that they took over the running of the small groups. So, and the jail officials allowed the small groups, I think they limited it to 5 people to meet initially, and then it expanded back to the 10 to 15. But they actually continued, and we had more people go through Project Philip last year than at any time in the entire history of the program. It was the exact opposite of what we feared. We feared the whole thing would shut down and nothing would happen, and instead, God opened doors that we didn't see opening, and we had twice the number that we normally would have of people signing up and going through the program.
And what do you attribute that to, Ken?
You mean besides the Holy Spirit?
Well, always the Holy Spirit, Ken. Always the Holy Spirit.
Part of it is, I think because of COVID-19, there were just fewer options. Typically, there are religious services held by various churches in the facility. There are other kinds of programs running. And everything, once the outside world got locked out, the programming ground to a halt. And so there were fewer options for people. And if you were interested in the Bible, or if you were just kind of generally interested and wanted to see what this was all about, suddenly this became the option for you.
Okay. Now, do you do a study? Like, do you do a particular book in the Bible? Do you do, like, a theme, like Jesus's healings? What do you...
Right. So the first thing we do is we do the first week, the first 2 weeks, is studying one of the books of the Bible. It's usually we'll do one of the Gospels, Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of John, because that's we have materials for studying those two Gospels. There's
okay.
No real reason why we picked those two. It's just that's what the materials were. And then once they finish the study of the Gospel, we have a book that kind of takes you through thematically of the different stories, kind of sticking with the Old Testament, but kind of what is faith, you know, who is Jesus, kind of what does it mean for me to understand myself as somebody who needs to be forgiven, and kind of the real basics of what it means to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
We have had a huge number of people, as a result of this, either make a first-time commitment to faith or to, you know, they may have grown up in the church and then they really make a recommitment. And one of the things that we found very interesting, not just the people in the group, but very often they would then go share with others in the facility And so we ended up with even larger numbers of people, you know, saying that they've had a renewed relationship with Christ coming out of this, even though they were just not in the group, but they were related to people or they knew people who were in the group.
And Ken, this is Mary again. You know, it's so interesting when you think of people who are incarcerated, you know, probably hungry for any kind of contact or consolation or encouragement that they can receive. I know this is a very specific question, but if you could answer it generally, how do you observe that those who participate in either Project Philip or just being able to access the scriptures, how do you perceive that they understand Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit and their roles in, you know, being children of God? Is that a hard sell for people who often have come from very, you know, traumatizing backgrounds or difficult lives? Is God's mercy and forgiveness, is that difficult to you know, bring across to the people you're serving?
Actually, I would say no. My sense is that people who have kind of gotten themselves in serious trouble, a lot of the illusions of life get wiped away.
Yeah.
The idea that I'm self-sufficient, that things are going to be okay, that, you know, I don't really need religion because I'm doing all right by myself, I think that gets wiped away. And there's a real sense that something's wrong and I don't know the answer to it and I'm open to hearing somebody talk to me about it. I think the issue of forgiveness is just really, really key here. Now, you know, not everybody who's in jail did something wrong, but chances are if you're in jail, even if the crime you were accused of isn't something you actually did, you probably have not been living a life that is all that honorable.
Right.
And
well,
so you have...
Ken, you could say that about all of us. We all fall short of the glory of God. And
we do.
And so the need to know Jesus is in everybody's life.
I absolutely agree. But I think getting thrown in jail kind of makes it real.
It gives you more time to think about it, doesn't it?
Yeah. I mean...
Ken, as a former prosecutor, I sure wish that were the truth. They kind of come to Jesus when they come before the judge, but it somehow seems to get lost in the mix when they get back out. But
I mean, there are what they call jailhouse conversions because people think that's going to help them somehow.
Yes.
Right.
I'm all for conversion, Ken, at any level, at any stage. I'm all for conversion. It is a daily event with me.
Yes.
Well, Ken, we're going to go to a short break, but when we come back, I'd like you to inform our listeners about the major fundraiser that you have every year to, again, help provide God's words to people who are incarcerated, and that's your fall luncheon, which is coming back. We're going to go to a short break, listeners, but please do stay with us as we enjoy this conversation with Ken Oliver of the Chicago Bible Society. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Fralick sitting in today for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
911, what's the nature of your emergency?
When we're in crisis, where do we turn? We turn to our first responders. The people who run to danger to protect us. These days, our first responders do not often receive the acknowledgement they deserve for their bravery and personal sacrifice. On Sunday, October 24th at 10 a.m., St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish celebrates a blue mass recognizing our first responders, including police, fire, and emergency medical personnel. Come and celebrate with us at the Blue Mass Sunday, October 24th at 10 a.m. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Visit ststandschurch.org.
The Winds of Change. The Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Fralick sitting in today for Father Anthony here on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, AM 750 and WFSI FM at 88.5 FM in the greater Chicagoland area. And we are having a wonderful conversation about a terrific organization, the Chicago Bible Society, with its executive director, Ken Oliver.
Ken, this is Loretta again. Before we move on to the fundraiser you have coming up with a phenomenal honoree, I'd like to ask you, do you just give Bibles to like Cook County Jail for their library and you can just take one, or is it a is it tied in with this Bible study program, the Philip program?
Actually, this Project Philip program and the Bibles are different programs.
Okay.
They're complementary, but they're not the same. So the way we work is we work with the chaplains.
Okay.
So we rely on the chaplains to be in contact with the inmates at the jail and know who wants a Bible, who's requested a Bible, and then we provide those Bibles directly to the chaplains, who then provide the Bible to the person who wants the Bible. In a typical year, we will give anywhere from 2,000 to 3,000 Bibles.
Wow.
Out at Cook County Jail is the largest. We also provide Bibles to Will County, Lake County, and DuPage.
Wow. You know, I had a very very dear friend who was a deacon in my parish. Paul Faherty and his wife, Claire, were regular visitors to the jail. And I was just so humbled as Paul shared with me that he had given one of your Bibles to an inmate, and this inmate was reading it so much that he was wearing it out. Hmm. And Paul brought in scotch tape so he could help, because they aren't giving him scotch tape in their rooms in a tape dispenser. But he, or their cells, I should say. And he shared with me just the pleasure this man took in this Bible and the tremendous care. And really, it was almost a sacred moment as the two of them taped it together as Paul shared it with me. So I think your Bibles are very well received.
And thank you.
Thank you.
Well, I'm very much appreciated. And I can't imagine that the Chicago Bible Society is unlike most, if not all, charitable organizations, and that everyone was hit very hard by the COVID pandemic and the various shelter in place and lockdowns and all of that sort of stuff. I have a number of friends who work in the nonprofit world, and I don't think there's one of them who didn't see a significant drop off in charitable support. And so that's making the events like the one I went to last week for Aid for Women's two maternity homes and their pregnancy center, and events like the one you have coming up, all the more critical this year, because I would imagine you need to make up for some lost time.
Well, yes, we do. And thank you for mentioning that. It's always a challenge to raise money. We try to be real good stewards of what we have. We do not have a big budget, and almost all of our budget goes to running different programs or providing Bibles. But having said that, yes, we rely increasingly, in fact, on our annual fundraising event, which is actually more than a fundraising event. It's kind of interesting. It's an awards program that we've been running since 1952, and there aren't very many awards that have been going that long. I mean, you think the Academy Awards and some of the well-known awards, but there to have an awards program running for almost 70 years is very remarkable.
Yes, that's extraordinary.
And the people we've had is also remarkable. The first person that got the award, believe it or not, was General Douglas MacArthur.
Oh, no kidding.
And,
oh, my goodness. Now, I don't know if anybody that can say that. That's amazing.
Why would, And you'd wonder, why did General MacArthur get the award? Well, when he was military governor of Japan after the war, he said he wanted the Japanese to understand Americans. And he said the best way for the Japanese to understand Americans is to read the Bible.
Hmm.
And so he put out a call. And again, I don't know that he was a particularly religious person,
sure.
but he understood the impact that the Bible had on shaping America's values and culture. And he put out a call for Bibles, and the Chicago Bible Society collected more Bibles than any other organization in the United States and shipped them out to Japan back in the late 1940s. And for that reason, we decided that we wanted to acknowledge his work because what he asked for fit so well into our mission. And so we gave him an award, and then later it became an annual award. And it's we've had a wide variety of people get the award. We had Billy Graham got the award. Bishop Fulton Sheen got the award. Howard Thurman, the famous African-American theologian, got the award. So it's a wide variety of people that have gotten the award over the years. And this year, we're thrilled because we're giving the award to two people. And in the last 20 years, it's usually been to two people. And this year, we're giving it to Bishop Joseph Perry of Chicago, the auxiliary bishop. And we're giving it to Steve Green of the Hobby Lobby family, who was the one that put together the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Wow.
And because of the good work that both of these men of God have done, we felt it was worthy of being acknowledged. And so, yes, while it is a fundraiser, it's more than a fundraiser. It's really our way of saying these are the people that we want to hold up and honor because they've made such an important contribution to the cause of Christ and the cause of the Bible.
Now, is this going to be a luncheon or is this going to be a dinner?
It's going to be a luncheon.
And
yeah, we switched a couple of years ago from dinner to lunch. It's going to be downtown at the Union League Club.
Okay.
And
when is it going to be?
It's going to be October 12th.
And how does one get tickets to this event?
What you do is you go to our website, Chicago Bible Society /Gutenberg.
You better do that again.
Okay, so it's chicagobiblesociety.org. And on the front page, there should be a link to the Gutenberg Awards. Just click on that, or if you just want to enter in chicagobiblesociety.org /Gutenberg, that'll take you there. And that will give you all that you need to know about the dinner, how to buy a ticket, and
the luncheon.
Go for it.
The luncheon.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm still in dinner mode. Right, the luncheon.
Right.
Yeah.
No, and I've had the privilege of being at your event, both as a luncheon and as a dinner. So I have friends who have been great supporters of the Chicago Bible Society, including the late Cardinal Francis George, who was very much supportive of your work. And so, listeners, you know, it's important for you to know that this is something that the Catholic Church in the Archdiocese of Chicago is supportive of. It's wonderful that you're honoring someone like Bishop Perry, who is himself such a dynamic leader, particularly on the south side of Chicago, and, you know, has so many friends. He's well deserving of that award. And, you know, Mr. Green is such an interesting choice, too. I think most people kind of think of Hobby Lobby, you know, they either think of the Supreme Court case or they think of, you know, just the stores in general and don't realize, other than maybe understanding that the store is not open on Sundays, and that they are such great proponents of making certain that people who want access to God's Word can do that no matter what their financial situation is or, you know, where they live, even if that happens to be inside a jail cell temporarily. I've not been to this Bible Museum, and I had no idea until you and I met recently, Ken, that the family, the Green family, was so involved in that museum's opening and its ongoing support.
And isn't the Gutenberg, the name of your award, the Gutenberg, doesn't that also honor the printing press that made the Bible that had been handwritten out, made it universally available to everyone?
Right. Well, Yes, so we named it the Gutenberg Award because Gutenberg not only invented the printing press, he invented the printing press for a specific reason, and that was to print Bibles.
Yeah. Wow, yes.
And so the very first thing that he printed on his printing press was the Gutenberg Bible, and there's maybe about 40 of them in existence today.
Oh, no kidding.
Yeah, very rare.
Yeah, I was going to say, I didn't even know there were that many. That's marvelous.
No. So that was one of the reasons. The other reason is some of the Gutenberg Bibles were cut up into different pages. And we actually own one of the pages of an original Gutenberg Bible, the first Psalm. And so because of our connection with the Gutenberg Bible and having, you know, part of it in our collection, we decided to name the award after Gutenberg.
Well, that is very, very clever. I know it is a lovely dinner.
I know you're
having a luncheon, but I went to a dinner. I haven't been to a luncheon yet. When my friend Maurice Gregoire from the Catholic Charismatic
Oh my.
Isn't she amazing?
And, she's such a lovely person.
Yes. And so we all came to your dinner that's now a luncheon.
Right.
And it was really so lovely, so well done. There's such a joy and a prayerfulness about it. It's really an event not to be missed.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so, listeners, I would just invite you to go to the Chicago Bible Society's website. Even if you cannot make the luncheon that used to be a dinner, you can still donate and help the Chicago Bible Society with this very, very important, you know, ministry that they, you know, that they are undertaking. And it's really more important now than ever, because I think you see a lot of desperation with people, you know, unemployment, everything.
Yes.
Can you just kind of, as we wrap up this segment, share a story or two, even if you have them, about someone who's benefited from your work?
Certainly. And before I do that, let me also say, if you aren't able to make the lunch, we are actually going to record the entire event.
Oh, fantastic.
And we're going to make it available to people on our website. So if you can't make it and you can't afford to buy a ticket, that's okay. We still want you to share, be able to participate with us.
Oh, that's marvelous.
Yes. Well, actually, the story I would share is somebody I respect very deeply. It's one of my colleagues and a guy who is one of the chaplains, is actually the chaplain for the maximum security section at Cook County Jail.
Okay.
And he became a Christian because he was arrested and thrown in jail.
Oh, boy.
And it was through the witness of one of the chaplains that he went from being this really angry, alienated guy to really allowing Jesus into his life. And it's one of the most wonderful transformations I've ever seen in a human being.
Yeah.
The guy is just such a sweet-natured person. So it's my testimony. It's his testimony, but my sharing of the fact that I have seen that God can really get a hold of somebody, and you can say, this person is hopeless. This person is a gang member. They'll never really change, because that's kind of how people think about things.
Right.
And I can tell you, God can change somebody's life.
Amen.
God can get into the heart of a person and just turn it, and you get sort of this Apostle Paul experience where they just get turned around.
Right.
And just to be able to be just a small part of that.
Amen.
It's such a blessing. Yeah. It's such a blessing.
Yeah, that's one of those things where you think you're doing something to help someone, but you get twice as back. You know, our Lord makes it so that, mm-hmm. that you're the one who really benefits.
Amen.
Or benefits more sometimes.
Yes.
And you think you're being the good do-gooder. So, well, Mr. Oliver, thank you again for being so generous with your time this afternoon. And listeners, again, it's the Chicago Bible Society. You can just Google it, get a ticket to the luncheon on October 12th at the University Club, or you can watch online and make a donation if you can't join us in person. But I will be there, and you can meet me personally, and it would be great to see some of our listeners. Again, Ken Oliver, thank you for your time. We're going to go to our next break. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Fralick sitting in for Father Anthony here on Winds of Change on EWTN's New Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI.
911, what's the nature of your emergency?
When we're in crisis, where do we turn? We turn to our first responders, the people who run to danger to protect us. These days, our first responders do not often receive the acknowledgement they deserve for their bravery and personal sacrifice. On Sunday, October 24th at 10 a.m., St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish celebrates a blue mass recognizing our first responders, including police, fire, and emergency medical personnel. Come and celebrate with us at the Blue Mass Sunday, October 24th at 10 a.m. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Visit ststanschurch.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, and you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back. This is Loretta Fralick. I am filling in for Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750, WNDZ, and on 88.5 FM, WFSI. Well, I want to thank you, Ken, for staying with us over the break. You're very generous with your time. You know, I really can't stress for our listeners, if they are not able to attend your luncheon, that it's really important to make a donation to your organization. I worked as a prosecutor in the courthouse for almost 25 years, and there is no more hopeless place than Cook County Jail. And so that you are bringing this light to all of these inmates and giving them the opportunity to listen to learn God's word, it's just, like you said, transformative. Do you have any other anecdotes of some of the ways in which you have impressed on these listeners or on the inmates?
Well, that's a good question. One of the things I just want to say, and I know that because I'm the one that's on the air, it sounds like I'm the one that's doing everything. Everything we do is really a collaboration with other people. There are, I can't say enough about the people who volunteer their time to be the chaplains at the jail. I mean, these people are the real saints. I'm the guy sort of standing behind them, giving them some support, but they're the ones that I think are the real heroes. But I do have some stories I can share, and I'd be happy to do that. One of the things is we try to follow up with people to the extent possible. Now, jail is different from prison. You're considered a detainee. You're not sentenced. And so there's a certain level of confidentiality you get.
Sure.
And so we don't have access to the records when somebody's released from the jail. So we rely on them kind of keeping in touch with us if they want to. And so somewhere around a third of the people that have gone through Project Philip, we actually have been able to get back in touch with. And one of the things that we like to do is help them or help their families get connected with the church. We don't steer people. I would say more than half of the folks that we've dealt with have ended up in a Catholic church, and the other half have tended to go to Pentecostal churches. That's just kind of how the breakout goes. We had one family, wife came in and contacted our chaplain and said, "What's going on with my husband? He wants to go to church. He's never gone to church before. and he used to beat me up, and he doesn't beat me up. What is going on with him?" And we were able to really help that family. We found a church that kind of understood that they were coming out of incarceration and, was willing to have them there. Some churches are really afraid, and I understand, but if we can find the right church to plug them in. And so that just to experience and get a firsthand report of just how somebody's life has changed is just a real blessing.
Praise God.
So that's my little anecdote of following up with people who have gotten out of Project Philip.
Praise God. Now, do you give your Bibles to any other organizations?
Yes. So we will help basically anyone. For example, there was one of these crisis pregnancy centers in the south suburbs, and they had a particular version of the Bible they wanted because it basically helped the young women they were dealing with kind of process through what was going on in their life. And we were able to find copies of that. And so because we don't have an unlimited budget, what we did is we donated half of the, they wanted a large number, like a couple hundred. We donated 100 of them for free.
Wow.
And then we donated another 100 that we were able to get at the cost. So they came up with enough funds to cover the half of it at cost, and then the other half we made as a donation. So that's the kinds of things we try to do in terms of helping people. I had another situation where a church group was working with orphanages in Haiti, and they wanted to get French Bibles, and there was a particular translation that they wanted, and we were able to find it. It actually was published in France. It wasn't available in the United States, and so we were able to get those for them, and we were able to get a good price, and essentially we sold it at cost. We never, ever do an upcharge on anything. We'll either give it to you for free. If we can't give it to you for free, we'll find the best price and just give it to you at whatever the cost is that we come up to. So that's another part of the ministry that we do.
Wow, that's very generous of your organization. And and is there anything that your organization is looking to be doing in the future?
Well, just before COVID hit, we started to do a program where we're reaching out to senior centers. And we developed a program which was an 8-week Bible study, and we tried to do it. Unfortunately, there's a tendency for people to think of Bible studies as you get the priest or the Protestant person in there, and they just talk, and they do like a little sermon or something like that. We don't want to do that. So we set it up so everyone's sitting around the table, and we got a large print translation of the Bible. I think it was the New Revised Standard, and gave it to everybody, and we all went around the table reading different parts of the gospel. And so for some people, it was the first time they ever read the gospel. For some, it was just very familiar. But everybody read the gospel. And then after we read a chapter or two, we sat around and we put together a set of questions to ask people so that they kind of could reflect on what it was that they read. And then it became an opportunity for them to share out of their own experiences, their own faith experiences or their own life experiences, so they could then relate to the story that they read. And so we found that it was a very effective way of getting people into the text rather than just being passive listeners to somebody's talk. So that program got started. We did the pilot. Then COVID hit, and everything shut down. And so it's been on hold now for 2 years, and we're probably looking to restart it again in 22.
Praise God. Well, we'll keep that in our prayers that you will have a success with your new project.
Yeah.
And how long have you been working with the organization, Ken?
I've been there 12 years.
And how did you get there?
A friend of mine was chairman of the board, and he called me up, and he knew I was actually right in the point of transitioning from a job that I had had. And he said, have I got an interesting challenge for you? and it really was a challenge. When I showed up at the organization, they had exactly $30,000 in the bank account.
Wow.
Period.
That didn't even cover your salary.
Well, that was, he said, come on board. And I said, well, at $30,000, I could only do it half time. I said, okay. He said, well, here's $30,000. You've got a year. Either bury it or resurrect it. So that was my challenge. It's been really interesting. I've enjoyed it very much.
Praise God. Well, as a Bible study proponent, I'm just thrilled with the thoughts of what you're doing at the jail. I know that we've been doing Bible study for almost 30 years at my parish, and I'm just it was lay initiated. We decided this is what we wanted to do, so we went and knocked on the door of the rectory, and we told them that we were ready for them to do Bible study. Their response was, you ladies are not knowledgeable enough to teach the word. And we were dying laughing. I will tell you, I had to go to confession for some of my thoughts after they turned us down. But we didn't want to do it. We want you to do it. And we've been blessed over these 30 years. We've used several programs, and they really are quite amazing. And when I think of all the ground we have covered in the Bible, we really have been blessed. And one of my most cherished gifts is that one of our participants, my friend Mary Yerkes, she gave me a small pocket size Catholic Bible, and it's really one of my treasures.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a blessing. Bible study is a blessing. And I genuinely thank you, Ken, for coming on today and helping us understand the importance of sharing Scripture. And, I mean, I can't tell you how much it means to us in our parish. And we have covered everything from, the Bible cover to cover in a study out of Ascension Press. You know, we're currently working on a Scott Hahn's commentary on the Eucharist. So that we as Catholics can understand the meaning of the Eucharist and how it's promised in the Old Testament and it's revealed in the New. And that becomes something that's so important, as you know, in our church. We're having kind of a discussion, I'd like to say, about the Eucharist. And, once our listeners and those studying the Bible, once they learn the value of it, it will, I think, change their lives as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so Scripture is always opening us up to Christ, and the lives of Christians are changed in the life of their church if they just pay attention to God talking to them.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. And it's so interesting when you think that, like, St. Augustine, when he was laying on his deathbed, he just wanted the songs of Solomon to be read to him.
Mm.
And so, you think of Scripture, and, it's what do we teach what do we call it when we teach the kids? Basic instruction before leaving earth. So there's so much in how to handle life and how to handle circumstances that God has given us the blueprint for it, and it's in the Bible. And
it is.
And, go ahead, Ken.
I was just going to say, it's so amazing. I mean, the reason I really believe the Bible is inspired is you had this book that was written in a culture of, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago.
Right.
And it still can speak to us today. It has the ability to transform or transcend its origin, so to speak.
Right.
And speak to us across the ages. And that's I can only attribute that to the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, think about it. Could the Holy Spirit, could anyone other than the Holy Spirit put all these things together?
Right.
I mean, think about what Isaiah says about Christ and how he foretells the coming of the Savior. And mm-hmm. then you look at what happens with Jesus. Jesus would have to be one really smart guy to have known what Isaiah fulfilled and then laid out his life like that.
Mm-hmm.
And he is, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And, you know, the other thing, too, it's like, I'm trying to think, it's in 2 Chronicles or is it in 1 Chronicles where they're fighting all those Jehoshaphites, Ammonites, Jezebites,
okay.
yes, all of the ites.
All the ites.
And God tells them to go ahead and put the worshipers in front. And then the sound of the praise of God so confuses the enemy that the enemy is defeated. Well,
right.
What does that tell you about our life? When we've got all those ites out there trying to torture us and trying to take us down and defeat us, what do? We get in front of our problem and we start praising God. And watch what happens when you praise God in the midst of your circumstances. And so there's so many great things that we can learn by reading the Bible.
Yes, absolutely.
So, and, you know, we too in our parish, we have a Bible study, obviously. So we share our time and our study together. And it forms a community. And,
mm-hmm.
and you know, that's what's so beautiful. And now, you know, we just call it, you know, Bible study. Where are the Bible study people? So it's really been my blessing all these years. And I have to tell you, God wants us to study his word.
Oh,
and,
yes.
And I know this because when we were first, this group of us that wanted Bible study, when we were first brought to the parish that we wanted to do it, they, of course, turned us down. But then God's sort of funny. About 3 months later, someone from our parish council came to me and said, we want you to put together 3 programs that would be of benefit, and we're going to choose one. I said, okay. So I found the one that I thought was the best, and, of course, that was the one that was presented quite well. And what ended up happening was the people that wanted the Bible study, we agreed to be the leaders, and we met all summer, and we did the study ourselves. We fasted and prayed, and okay, came the day where I had to order the books. I said, okay, I'm going to step out in faith. I am going to order 50 books. And mm-hmm. I really thought I was being so bold. And here comes the night that everybody shows up for Bible study. 250 people.
Oh my goodness.
Came out. Glory to God. Glory to God. He wants our hearts. He wants us. It's all of these books in the Bible are letters he's written to us. And, you know, when you think about it, when you love somebody and somebody writes you a love letter or a mom tucks a note in the kids' lunch, you read that. You don't go, mm-hmm. oh, I'll get there. I got to go to biology in a little bit. You know, no, you tear it open and you treasure it and you come back to it again and again and it becomes something that you feed on. And that's what God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit want for all of us in our time spent with him in the Bible.
I agree.
Amen. So, are you part of a Bible study in your parish or your church?
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
Wow. Okay.
So, I am, and I find there's two things that are really helpful in terms of my own growth as a Christian. One is to have a personal discipline of studying the Bible, that is mm-hmm. to get up early in the morning, you know, have a morning prayer, mm-hmm. and read a portion of the Bible. In fact, one of the things the Chicago Bible Society does is we actually publish a daily Bible reading guide. So if you need some assistance in figuring out what should I read this morning, we'll give you a guide. There's other guides out there. You don't have to use ours. But having something that gives you some discipline in terms of reading the Bible. The other thing is to be part of a community of people where you're sharing the Bible, and you get feedback, and it becomes the starting off point for also sharing about things that are going on in your life.
Praise God. And what Bible are you, what book are you studying now?
Well, actually, we just finished going through the Gospels, and
wow.
we're kind of in a decision point of what the next step is going to be.
Well, terrific. Well, Ken, I want to thank you so much for the work that you do, and I just ask that God bless you, and just you're filled with favor of the Lord, and that your luncheon is a tremendous success. And
thank you.
All of our listeners out there, if you can't attend the luncheon, Chicago Bible Society is graciously making the event available on their website. So please consider sending a donation to this wonderful organization that puts the Word of God in anybody who needs its hands. And we thank you so much, Ken, for being part of our program today.
Well, you're most welcome. I just throw out it's ChicagoBibleSociety.org, and you can find everything you need there.
Praise God. Thank you, Ken.
Okay.
And listeners, what we want to talk about now is we want to remember there are a lot of great pro-life activities going on now in the nation. And one of the first ones that I really want to address, if somebody handed you a Bible, or a Bible, I wish somebody would hand us all Bibles, but if somebody handed you a baby bottle at one of your parishes this weekend, that you take that home and that you fill it up with all your loose change, or write a great big check to this Pregnancy Resource Center that is helping women carry their babies to term. And I know that Aid for Women, we passed them out, and I was really delighted. They're almost all gone. And so I am so pleased that people have chosen to accept one of those bottles. I also talked to you last Friday when I was filling in for Father Stan's my pastor. When I was filling in for Father Anthony about the Human Committee, the Human Life Action for the National Committee for a Human Life Amendment. And Archbishop Cordeleon from San Francisco has a campaign to send a rose and a rosary to Speaker Nancy Pelosi. She's going to send him a rose, and we're going to pray the rosary. And in his invitation, he says, "I am therefore inviting all Catholics to join in a massive and visible campaign of prayer and fasting for Speaker Pelosi. Commit to praying one rosary a week and fasting on Fridays for her conversion of heart. Please sign up for the Rose and Rosary for Speaker Nancy Pelosi campaign. A rose will be sent to her as a symbol of your prayer and fasting for her." So Archbishop Cordeleon started this on October 1st. So all of you can go to the website for Human Life Action, and you can check out how you can send a rose and pray a rosary for Nancy Pelosi, helping Archbishop Cordeleon of San Francisco evangelize. I want to thank everyone today for all of their efforts. Ken Oliver, our guest, and all of you pro-life people out there that are doing some hard work in the trenches this month. October is Respect Life and the month of the rosary. So we can all respect life and pray a rosary every day and be blessed. Amen. See you next week. We marvel and flatter such
such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide the wind.